I want to preach good news this morning. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, if we don't understand it properly, we can get worried by what we read. We can feel condemned by what we read. We can misinterpret what we read. But Jesus makes this one clear, and I want to preach some good news. It says very clearly that the seed that gets scattered is the message of the kingdom. If you read the Amplified, it says the message of the kingdom that leads to salvation. If you read the book of Mark, where this parable is also told, it just calls it the word. AKA, it's the gospel. It's the good news. The seed that gets scattered, the seed that comes out and can get into your heart and make a difference is the gospel. It's the message of the kingdom that leads to salvation. You know what produces a harvest in your life? You know what makes you fruitful? It's the gospel. It's the message of the kingdom that leads to salvation. It leads to a crop 30, 60, and 100 fold, yeah? Religion doesn't change your heart and produce that kind of crop. Rules don't change your heart and produce that kind of change. Self-help books can't change your heart and produce that kind of change. It's the message of the kingdom that leads to salvation, which goes in your ears, gets planted in your heart, and leads to salvation. You see, seeds are the real infinity stones, all right? They're not the ones in, is it Thanos? Is that the guy, the ugly one? With the different colored gems, if you've seen the movies? Seeds are the real infinity stones, because in a seed is not just a tree. In a seed is a tree that produces seeds, that produce trees, that produce seeds, that produce trees, yeah? Seeds are infinity stones. In one seed, you have an infinite amount of trees, true? So also is the gospel. The gospel that gets preached and planted in your heart has the ability to produce infinite returns. It makes eternal change in your life. And when the gospel gets planted in your heart, its aim is not just to lead to your salvation. That's where the gospel begins its work. It's not where the gospel finishes its work. The gospel gets planted in your heart so that your salvation will lead to greater fruit, and greater fruit, that is the salvation of someone else. That is the change of someone else, which will lead to the salvation of someone else and someone else. Does that make sense? That's why the Bible says it produces a crop 30, 60, and 100 times. It doesn't say the seed gets planted in your life and your life changes. It says it produces a harvest. That's the power of the good news. You see, in the past, I've preached that the gospel can come in and change your behavior and make you more holy, which is true. That's what the gospel of goodness and grace does. The law has no power to change your heart and lead to righteousness. That's what the gospel does. But the gospel also has the power to make you fruitful. The gospel has the power to take something that is barren and unfruitful and make you fruitful. And that's God's plan for your life. Now, I was thinking about this as I was reading this parable. I've read it many times. I'm sure if you've been in church any amount of time, you've read it many times as well. It's a very famous parable. But for the first time, it really jumped out at me. What Christian maturity is. You know, have you ever had a debate about what is it to be a mature Christian? And I was thinking about all the definitions we might have. You know, somebody who's been saved for 8 years as opposed to somebody who's been saved for 2 years. Who's more mature? Well, is it the person who's been saved longest? Are they the mature Christians? If you've been here for 50 years in church every Sunday, does that make you mature as opposed to the person who's been here 6 months? Does it? I don't know. I've known some Christians that have been saved a long time and they're not that mature in Christ. I know people that have been saved a year and they're maturing in Christ very nicely. Is it the person that can quote the most scriptures? You know, those people that know the Bible back to front, are they the mature ones? They've memorized entire Psalms and entire passages of Mark and Matthew. Are they the mature ones? Well, I know people who know the Bible back to front, but they wouldn't know Jesus if he walked through the door and gave him a high five, yeah? So it's not just the amount of scriptures you can quote. Although it's a good thing to know the Bible. Is it the person that's been to Bible college? The person that has a theology degree? Are they the mature ones? Is it the person in the room today that if I told a really childish joke, they wouldn't laugh because they're so mature? Are they the mature ones? Now, I'll tell you what maturity in Christ is. I'll tell you what Christian maturity is. Mature people bear fruit. That's what this parable tells me. That a seed that is planted comes to maturity and it bears fruit. See, I try my hand at a little bit of gardening from time to time. Never very successfully. I had a house in Townsville. When we bought this house, my wife said to me, it needs shade. So I thought, leave it to me, darling. I can take care of this. I went to the nursery. I bought a tabebuia. Does anyone know gardening? You know what a tabebuia is? I didn't either. I just read the label. So yeah, can't say it. Sounds good. I'm planting that. I bought a jacaranda and a Norfolk pine. If you know anything about gardening, you know I just made two really big mistakes for North Queensland particularly. And I planted these three things and I can't remember which one it was, but one of them said it was going to take 7 years for this tree, this sapling, this plantling that I just planted to flower. 7 years. Well, I thought, oh, this is, you know, don't ever presume on God. I thought, we've just bought a house. We'll be here for the rest of our life. This is my forever home. So I thought, yeah, 7 years, I can wait that long. So I planted these trees and I watered them and I tended them and I looked after them and they started to grow and get big and change and grow extra leaves and branches and all those sorts of things. But you know what? They weren't mature. The sign that this tree had reached maturity was the first day it produced the flower. Yeah? The first day it bloomed. The first day it bears fruit because mature things bear fruit. God has appointed you to bear fruit. The seed, the gospel that gets into your heart, I'll say it again, its aim is not just to get you saved and to get your ticket to heaven and to bring you into relationship with Christ. That is the beginning of its work. You are not a completed product yet. And God has so much for you to do. He wants to bring you to a place of fruitfulness and a harvest to come through your life. So if we've got that in mind, that maturity is fruitfulness, Christian maturity is fruitfulness, how do we respond to this parable? Well, let me give you two quick things. Number one, we need to get as many seeds of the gospel in our heart as possible, yeah? Because the more seeds that are planted, the greater the harvest. Isn't what the Bible says? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I'm going to tell you, that's why I love the gospel. That's why I don't focus on myself and my performance and my effort. I focused on Christ and his performance and his effort. That's why I don't worry when I trip and fall. I just say, sorry, God, and I receive his forgiveness and I fix my eyes back on him. Because the more I behold him, I become transformed into his image. That's why I talk about it all the time. That's why I listen to it. I love listening to sermons. It's why I read the Bible. It's why I pray over the gospel. It's why I think about it. I meditate on it. I keep it top of mind, front of mind, back of mind. I discuss it. I love going to Connect Group and hearing what other people have heard and what God's saying to them. I love the gospel. And I want to get as much of it into my life as possible, because the more seeds that are planted, the greater the harvest that can come through my life. See, it's not about my self-effort. It's not about striving. It's not about trying to be better and change myself. I just get the gospel into my heart and I know a harvest will come. Is this making sense to anyone? That's the power of the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God under salvation. There is power to change my heart in the gospel and to change barren areas into fruitful areas. That's what it does. So I don't worry about trying to stress over all the details of my life. I just get into the presence of God and I let the gospel do its work in my life. That's why the book of Psalms, Psalms 1 says that he who meditates, yeah, on the law of the Lord day and night shall be planted. Yeah? That shall be like a tree planted by a river that will bear its fruit in season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever they do will prosper. How do you get to that point? Well, you meditate on it day and night. You get it into your spirit. You think about it, you discuss it, you talk. So every single, I reckon I listen to more sermons than anyone I know. I don't know how many sermons these people listen to. I love listening to the gospel being preached. I love listening to the gospel being preached. There's preachers out there. I've got about a dozen of my favorites. I just, all day, every day, I have a job sometimes. It's a little bit quiet, so I'm a bit lucky that way. I can stick a gospel sermon on and just listen to it. You know, out of 40 minutes of preaching, there might only just be one thing, but that's just one little seed that goes in there. And then I can think about it. I write it down. I keep notes on my phone of great things I've heard, good things I've heard. I go back and read them. Oh, yeah, that was good. That was good. Hey, I can be honest. I went home and told my wife this week, I was listening to a sermon, and I started applauding. This person who preached it, they don't know me, but I applauded for 60 seconds, I reckon. I was just standing at work. No one was around, and I was just clapping, just thinking, wow, that was so good. The gospel just hit me right there. It was that good. Get as many seeds into your heart as possible. If you've got things in your life that you want to change, hey, you do what you need to do in the natural. But here's something supernatural you can do. Get the gospel in your heart and something will change, because it is the power of God unto salvation. The second thing you can do in response to this parable. See, when we read this parable, it talks about the seeds going in different places, but there's one kind of category that really stands out to me, that as Christians who've been in church a while, you need to watch out for, and it's the thorns. You know the thorns one? The third one? It says that the seed sown among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. In Mark's gospel, it also adds the desires for other things. That's the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of this life, and the desires for other things can choke the word. So the second thing we need to do is we need to destroy the thorns and guard our heart. That's why it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Only you know how you're going with the thorns in your life, the desires for other things, the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of this world. Sometimes I can get to the end of a week and think to myself, you know what, all this week I was focused on temporal things that really don't matter. Yeah? My Broncos got thrashed again on Friday night. That is a temporal thing. It feels eternal, but that is a temporal thing. It will pass. Issues at work, bills that need to be paid. These are the worries of life, aren't they? Yeah? That can choke. The deceitfulness of wealth. How many of us love building our own kingdoms? What's the next extension on the house? What's the next gadget that we need? What's the next holiday that we need to save for? What's the next car, the next camper trailer, the next experience? We think these things are where it's at. I tell you, wealth is deceitful. Ask wealthy people. They're no more happier than you, I tell you. They're getting divorced. Their families are breaking down. They're struggling with addictions and depression. They're not happier than anyone else. Wealth is deceitful. Desires for other things can choke the word. So this is a personal responsibility we have to destroy the thorns that might come in. Number one, get as many seeds in there as possible. Number two, guard your heart. Be honest with yourself. I don't know what the thorns are in your life. Sometimes we can judge each other from afar, but I don't really know. You don't know what the thorns are in my life. Only I, really, in my honest moments, can know what's in my heart. And by and large, I have to tend my own garden. There are times when you have a great relationship with someone that you can speak into each other's life and help each other out. But by and large, this is a personal walk between you and God, and you have to tend your own garden and be honest with yourself. Rip out some weeds from time to time and keep your heart focused on God. And you do that, and those seeds that have been planted on there will reap a harvest 30, 60, and 100 times. You see, as a preacher on a Sunday, my job is to scatter seed, yeah? Is to preach the gospel. I can't guard your heart for you. I can't guard your heart for you. I've tried in the past. It's very exhausting work to try and change other people. Have you ever tried to change someone else? Ugh. In a former life, I was on staff at church. I ran a youth group and a youth ministry. There's many teenagers I tried to change. Many young adults. You know, you hear a sermon, you think, oh yeah, they need to hear this. You know that thing? It's me that needs to hear that. So I'd try all sorts of things. Because I can see the potential. I can see what God wants to do. You have vision, you have all these things you can see that can happen. So I used to try and change people by preaching about and talking about the need that's out there. Come on, can't you guys see the need in Mackay? The need is so great. We can get so cocooned, we can get so closed off, but the need in this city is immense. At least 95% of people in this city right now, they're not in church on a Sunday. I coach a football team, I hang out with some young kids, I hang out with some families, and just, oh my goodness. The broken homes, the things that are going on, you talk to workmates, the issues they're going through. And you think, oh God, there's such a need in this city. And so I used to speak about need and hoping that awakening people to the need would just bring this change in their heart, and all of a sudden they'd be so on fire for God. But guess what? People understand need for a while, but it doesn't really change your heart. It doesn't really make a lasting difference. It just doesn't. So I used to think, maybe I'll preach vision. Vision will do it. Instead of need, I'll talk about the potential that I see that, you know, I mean, this church is full of potential. There are some amazing people in this church. Not some, a lot of amazing people in this church. I think of the great families that my wife and I have got to meet since we've been here. The immense talent, the musical talent in this church is insane. It's actually quite disgusting. It's ridiculous. The musical talent in this church, the business talent that I see, wow. There's people in this church, and they're just way too nice. They're nicer than Lisa and I, and we have to look at our heart. And there's just so much talent and potential in this church. And I used to preach vision and all that sort of thing. You know what? Vision does excite people, and vision's a good thing, and particularly a vision that comes from God and the dreams that He gives you and all that sort of thing. But, you know, it's not as powerful as the gospel to change someone's heart. So I've decided that I'll just preach the gospel and stop trying to change your heart and stop trying to tend your garden and point out things that I think need to change and you need to do. I mean, when there's a word and truth spoken in love that needs to be spoken, thank God for pastors that speak that word and all those sort of things. But by and large, I just preach the gospel, because the gospel, when planted in people's heart, is going to produce a harvest. And it's your job to destroy the thorns and stop it from being, stop that gospel, the change that it wants to bring, from being choked out. You can reach a level of fruitfulness with thorns around. but not the God level that He has planned for you. Not the 30, 60, 100 of times that God has planned for you. So on that note, I'm going to get the worship team up. Where's the worship team? They're still around. Excellent. It's good that I don't walk too far. Can I just spread one particular seed this morning that I felt to share? This kind of builds a little bit of what I've spoken so far, but I was just praying this week, and I just felt I want to encourage some people this morning with one particular, hopefully this seed that is scattered this morning, finds some good soil. So I want you to ready your heart. I was praying because I've preached a lot over the last 6 months on the goodness of God and law versus grace. And I do want to change onto another topic. My dad said it's time to change onto another topic. He listens to these sermons, so I've got to honor my mother and father. They said it's time to move on. They'll be watching today. So I've been listening, Dad. And I want to change. I want to build on what I've spoken on so far and build to a place where I start to talk about being fruitful, but off the base of grace and goodness and mercy and a new covenant understanding of being fruitful, where it's not striving and it's not doing all our own strength, but it's God doing the work, and how God uses imperfect people to do incredible things. And I give many examples in Scripture. I believe God's given me some good seed to scatter along that point. And I want to start just a little bit this morning by provoking you. I was reading again The Woman at the Well. I know I spoke earlier that I've read that story too many times, but you know when Jesus said The Woman at the Well, and he has that great experience, and she goes, and they get, most of the town comes out to hear Jesus. And then the disciples come along, and they've brought him some lunch. I don't know if he's a Big Mac man or quarter pounder or what. But they brought him some lunch, and Jesus says that famous line. He says, "No thanks, not hungry." And the disciples start asking each other, "Well, did somebody bring him some food to eat that we didn't know about? You know, did he get Uber Eats and we weren't told?" And then he says that famous line. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." Yeah. And to finish His work. And I was thinking about that. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. I want to bless you with this morning. You see, as I was praying, I really was getting middle-aged men on my heart for some reason. I'm 38. Am I middle-aged? Cain? Yeah, okay, good. I knew you'd say yes. And I was getting a middle-aged man on my heart, but this is for everyone. You can be in Christ and in church and love God and come every week and read the Scriptures and know those things, and yet still be a measure of dissatisfaction in your heart. There can still be a measure of dissatisfaction in your spirit. You're unsatisfied, you're unfulfilled. And the secret is found in this verse when Jesus says, "My food is to do the will." There is a job, an assignment, a responsibility God has for you, and that until you start walking in it, those good works that you were made to do, that He prepared in advance for you to do, until you start walking in them, you'll always feel that dissatisfaction. Because there is a spiritual food, there's a spiritual energy, an enthusiasm, a life that comes from walking out the plan and purpose that He has for you. Does this make sense? And I feel that there are some people, and I don't care if I'm only just speaking to one person this morning, because if it's just one person, God loves you enough, He's holding us all up just for that one person. That's how much He loves and appreciates you. Where God wants to reintroduce you to that personal assignment that He has for you. You were created to burn, to be on fire, And until you walk in that and experience that, you're going to feel unfulfilled, just in that certain area. You're going to feel like there's something missing. I get the sense, and I don't want to use that word, but that there are some older Christians, people that have been here for a while, there's even a sense of boredom in church life, in boredom in Christ. And it's because you're not doing the will, not sold out 100% to the will of Him who sent you. Now, normally, when Jesus talks about God, he uses my Father, this, my Father, that, my Father, this, you know, I only say the things that I hear my Father saying, yeah? Those sorts of things. He uses my Father, but on this occasion, it's interesting to me, He doesn't say, I'm sent here to do the will of my Father. He says, I'm sent here to do the will of Him who sent me. You see the difference? There's a personal understanding that He's been given an assignment, that He has a job to do. And that is what spiritually nourishes His soul. I've been sent here to do something, and what I just did was a part of that, and now I feel so enthused and so invigorated and so full of life that I can just keep going and going and going. God gave Adam a job before He gave him a wife, yeah? You think about how crippling loneliness can be, and how the mental health experts say that loneliness is like the biggest epidemic in our society today, and the cause of more mental illness and the cause of more depression than anything else. So you think how important it is that God recognized that and gave him a partner. Well, even before that, He gave him a job. So how important then is it to have that responsibility and that assignment? You see, the job that God has for you is a blessing to you. It's a blessing to you. It's meant to excite you and invigorate you and enthuse you. And until you tap into that and sell out to that, there's going to be something missing in your spirit. There's someone dear in my life, I've known for a very long time, they're in their 40s, up until about 15 months ago, you would call them choked by thorns, living for this world. Had more money than they could spend, had their hobbies, their interests. Most people would call them sour, selfish, reclusive, focused on themselves, living for this life. And you speak to them and there's no joy, there's no excitement, there's no nothing. I got to tell you, something over the last 15 months has changed in this man's life. And he rings me up and he speaks about how the personal call that God has placed upon him. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know what gospel he heard or where he heard it, but there's a change in this person's life where he rings me up now and he tells me exactly what he's about and what God has called him to do. And he's got visions for this and plans for this. And it's not something everyone in the kingdom, it's something that he knows that he's been sent to do. And the enthusiasm in his voice, the excitement in his voice, and the amount he's sacrificing and planning and doing, he's working harder, he's doing more, yet he's less tired, yeah? And he's more excited. That's what it's like to encounter God and know the personal. This is what you were sent to do. Does that make sense to everyone this morning? And I feel this morning, I know we've got the prophet coming next week, and I want you to come along next Sunday twice, and the women's morning tea, and you might get an awesome word then. But even before that, I believe God wants to reacquaint some people with the prophetic direction He has for your life. That is the thing that's missing. And He wants to bless you this morning with that reminder. Why don't you stand to your feet? And God's desire for you is that you would be fruitful. When I preach the need to be fruitful, do not ever feel condemned. It's not that I want you to feel and look at your life and go, well, I'm so far from that. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is that He is here to enable that. He's there to empower that. He's here to make that happen in your life. It's your job to receive from Him and His goodness and His mercy. And as I've shared this morning, particularly about reacquainting yourself with the personal call that He has for you, if that spoke to you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray a prayer with you this morning. I see lots of hands going up. Awesome. Awesome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Lord Jesus, God, we thank You. You're the one who gives us dreams and visions. Lord, Your word promises, Lord, that in the last days You'd pour out Your Spirit on all flesh. Lord, the young and the old, Lord, they would dream dreams and they would have visions, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray. I see those hands that are up. Lord, I see some people whose hands are up, Lord, and they may feel they're in the later stages of life. Lord, they may not be aware, Lord God, of the great things You have before them. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now You come down. Lord, You begin to drop dreams and plans and visions in their heart. Lord, You whisper in their ear, Lord God, the things You've got planned for them. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, I speak enthusiasm. I speak excitement. I speak joy. Lord, a joy that brings strength. Father, I see them getting up earlier. I see them staying up later. I see them sacrificing more, giving more because of the excitement and the joy that You place in their heart. Even this morning, it's starting, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're just going to worship just for a little moment. And if you've got your hand raised, I want you to keep that up. You know, worship is a time when we sing to God, but it's also a time He loves to minister to us. And even over this next 2 or 3 minutes, He's going to drop things in your heart if you just keep your heart open and your hands up. Prophetic direction in your life. Just take a moment where you are. I just feel like God's saying He wants to hear you ask. He wants to hear you ask. And just ask Him this morning. Ask Him this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, give me that personal call. Give me that dream. Give me that vision. I believe God is planting ideas in people's hearts right now. You know, it's not all the time you're going to hear an audible voice. You're going to have the angel Gabriel just come and knock you off your feet. You're just going to get an idea. Is ideas coming to your heart, even this morning. And that's the Holy Spirit leading you. It can be simple ideas. It can be areas of the church to get involved. It can be someone to talk to. It can be something. It doesn't have to be big, but it's something. And I believe if you just take a step of obedience this week and you walk in that, and you take a step to see that idea come to pass, it's going to be like a snowball effect of excitement that begins to build in your spirit. So take that opportunity this morning and ask Him. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Remind us why we're here. Make it clear. Give us an idea to walk forward with in Jesus' name. We pray.